Well, what does your average Israeli have to say about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? And do we really need blood for the forgiveness of our sins?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. I'm smiling a little. I went to print up one little quote from one of my books and looked through the window and saw this massive amount of stuff being printed out on the other side of my studio in my main office, and realized I didn't hit print selection. I just hit print. It's printing out a whole book of mine. Anyway, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. In little over 24 hours in America, the beginning of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most sacred year on the Jewish calendar, and a year, a day, time of the year in which many Jews get religious. You know, it's just like you have a lot of nominal Christians and they go to church on Christmas and Easter or something like that, or a baptism or a wedding, and that's it. Well, you have many Jews that they believe in their religion on a certain level, but they're nominal. But this is a time of the year where they'll get religious and where they'll even fast. So we went and interviewed some local Israelis working in a nearby mall. My producer, Matt, and my sister-in-law, Robin, who knows some of these Israelis, went out and interviewed them about Yom Kippur. They're secular Israelis. In other words, they're not religious observant Jews, but they are very much Jews with some views about this. So we'll interact with what they had to say. Some fascinating quotes for you to get in the discussion. If you have any Jewish-related question for me at all, any question about atonement, any question about blood, any question about Jewish customs and traditions, any questions about the Hebrew Scriptures, we will do our best to answer. So here's the number to call. Are you ready? 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Once more, 866-348-7884. I posted another article, wrote it last night, about another outrage with double standards. It's called Keith Olbermann, Craig James, and a Shocking Example of Double Standards. You can read that along with a new blog that I wrote, just a short post about a quote from Billy Ray Cyrus that just indicates a massive parenting need. You can read that by going to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest blog, click on latest article. Oh, and for some really interesting interviews, we can watch the interviews with Israelis. We've got one up, another to come in a bit. Just click on latest video. You'll find that all on my website. And I've been interacting a little bit more. I wish I had more time. I'm pleased with the schedule the Lord's given me. I'm blessed to have the responsibilities I have. I'm thriving in the Lord. I'm not burnt out. I'm not running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I would love to have more time to interact with counter-missionaries and rabbis, even though they're coming on my website to argue their point just as much as I want to argue mine. In other words, it's not like they're coming on and saying, hey, enlighten me, maybe I'm wrong about Jesus Yeshua. And I'm coming to them saying, hey, maybe I'm wrong about Jesus Yeshua. No, we each have our strong points of view. I just don't have the time on my schedule, which is why I've spent so many years compiling books and major resources that answer the questions. But I appreciate the zeal. I appreciate what Paul wrote about in Romans, the 10th chapter, about his contemporary Jews having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They'd probably say the same thing about me. But it burdens me. It pains my heart. And yet I live with this constant expectation of the day that will come in my lifetime or in another generation where there'll be a national turning and all Israel will be saved. Change the world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. We are going to start playing some of these audio clips. These were from Israelis working in a local mall. My producer, Matt, my sister-in-law, Robin, who befriended some of them, know some of them, even worked with them in the mall over the years. Different Israelis come and go, but they know many of them. They just got to talk to them about Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, what their beliefs are. And again, this is just a random sampling of Israelis. But I would say that this random sampling is very representative for the non-religious population of Israel. In other words, we are talking about Jews who are not traditional, Jews who are not strictly living by Torah and Jewish tradition, and yet being Jewish is deep in their blood. And the biblical calendar, which is the national calendar, you know, instead of July 4th or Thanksgiving, they're celebrating Passover. They're celebrating Yom Kippur in these different days. The nation basically shuts down on Yom Kippur. That's why in 1973, Egypt's attack on Israel, the Yom Kippur War, was so especially heinous. This was the most sacred day on the calendar and a day when everyone would be shutting down what they're normally doing and the bulk of the nation spending the day in fasting and many in the synagogues over the course of the day. So, Joey, we'll go through these for the most part in order. Let's start with clip number one.
What does Yom Kippur mean?
Okay, excellent. Yom Kippur is the last day. It's the last day for us to try to get the remorse for our sins from God. It's a 7 days process, and Yom Kippur, it's the last day.
Well, this is the time that, you know, you sit with yourself and you're talking to God, you ask forgiveness, and you're asking God for good year, you know, all the best thing that will happen to you, happiness, health, all above this.
Now, according to Jewish tradition, this is not a matter of heaven and hell. In other words, for your name to be written in the book of life, and that's the greeting that's sent out before Rosh Hashanah, which is the biblical Feast of Trumpets, but in Jewish tradition becomes the Jewish New Year. We talked about that last week. So you send out greetings, the Shana Tova, wishing people a good year, a good new year, and then the longer wish is that their names would be inscribed. Their names would be inscribed in the Book of Life is what it's referring to. So this would mean that you get to live another year or not. The concept being that your good deeds are weighed against your bad deeds. So if you've got bad deeds, you need to repent and ask forgiveness and get those things fixed. However, you can make restitution and then try to do additional good, charity for the poor, pray, whatever you can do to do good. That's the concept. So it's a time, it's actually a 10-day period. This is really, gentlemen, said 7 days. It's actually a 10-day period that culminates, which would be this coming Friday evening into Saturday for Yom Kippur. Let's listen to the next question.
And how do you personally honor Yom Kippur?
Okay, so Yom Kippur, we fast for 28 hours. So we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't use electricity. We just go into the synagogue and pray all day and hope that God will hear us. Basically, Yom Kippur for me is a day for just to ask forgiveness. This is it.
I sit with myself most of the time and talking to God. Either it's the morning, afternoon, at nighttime. I just talk to him all day, you know, and I know he's listening to me too.
All right. Again, I would say that this is very typical of the mindset of secular Israelis. They're secular, meaning they're not traditional Jews. They're secular, meaning they do not scrupulously observe the Sabbath every Saturday. They do not scrupulously observe the dietary laws. They may on a certain level. They are not scrupulously living by Jewish tradition. The women are not dressing according to Jewish tradition. The men are not wearing the traditional Jewish garb. And yet there's a certain belief in God, There's a certain sense of chosenness, and there's a recognition on some level of the need for forgiveness. Obviously, Jesus is not included in their thinking. And what I encourage you to do as a follower of Jesus Yeshua at this time of the year is to pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A traditional Jew will be in the synagogue, aside from times sleeping, traditional Jew will be in the synagogue Friday night and Saturday day. They will spend the bulk of the time in the synagogue praying. It's a long, rigorous process. And they'll be beating their breast at certain times as they pray. I don't mean in a way of hurting themselves, but a symbolic way of beating their breasts. And they'll confess on a corporate level just about every imaginable sin. And at this time of the year, I pray that the Holy Spirit brings a deep and overwhelming sense of conviction of sin. And out of that, a recognition of a need for a Savior from sin and for blood atonement that would lead them to Jesus, Yeshua. I want to go to the phones with a good friend, Messianic Jewish Rabbi David Rosenberg on Long Island. Hey, David, great to hear from you.
Yeah, good to hear from you, too. I love your books, and they're a great resource, and I'm glad to hear you're on this radio program. I only found out about it recently.
Ah, yes, sir. We are, yeah, for a good 2.5 years, we are blanketing New York into Jersey and all through Long Island. So you get to speak to a lot of Jewish listeners right now, David. Hey, I want to play the devil's advocate and ask you a couple of questions since you call yourself a Messianic Jewish rabbi. Why are you putting on this? Why are you putting on this show when you're actually a Christian and everybody knows you're a Christian? Why do you have these services and call yourself a synagogue and have services at the High Holy Days? Why not just celebrate Easter and Christmas and have a church? Why are you doing this, David?
Well, because we want to let Jewish people know that the way the Christian world developed after it was given the gospel by Jewish people, that it changed. And I think even in reference to your own, you know, some of your books that you've written, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, is that many Christians fail to understand how terribly, in the name of Messiah or in the name of Christ, that they treated Jewish people. And so between their art and theology, there was a tremendous veil put up, one that was never intended to be there, a veil that made Christianity look like a new religion that was in contradistinction to Judaism. But the fact is that Judaism has always been the faith by which God would join Gentiles into a relationship with the God of Israel based on an unconditional promise to Abraham. To make it a different religion is to create a different religion. God has from the beginning used Jews and Gentiles. In fact, Abraham's wife couldn't have been Jewish since he was the first Jew. His son married a Gentile because his wife, Rebecca, was from the same family. So God has been partnering to reach the whole world, Jew and Gentile, together so that all the nations of the world would come to know. God did not need to invent a new religion that doesn't like Judaism. In fact, there really is no other place for anyone from any nation to be connected into relationship with the God of Israel through the Jewish Messiah than to be joined into the root and fatness of the olive tree. The only difference between a Jew and a Gentile is the Jew is regrafted into his own tree, and the nations, by the same grace of God, are grafted into the same tree. And so to call one Judaism and one Christianity, and to think that you have to leave Judaism to follow the Jewish Messiah is really absurd. And we're trying to heal this breach.
All right, David, I want to talk to you a little bit longer through the break. We have a break coming up. But if there are folks listening right now, Jewish folks that do not yet know Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah, but they're seeking spiritual truth, maybe they've been in the synagogue and they know there's more, maybe Christian friends that want to find out more, if they want to attend services this weekend, Yom Kippur services, which would be Friday night, Saturday day, how can they do that?
Well, they can go to our website at shuvah.com, which is S as in Sam, H-U-V as in Victor, A-H.com. And they can go to the website and see our full schedule of our services. And that'll give them directions. It'll give them all they need to know to come out to these services. And the thing that's amazing to me is, you know, when you look at Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount, you know, he comes back from the 40 days of temptation with Messiah being confronted by Satan, or I think Satan being confronted by Messiah for 40 days. He comes back right around the High Holy Days, and he goes into the city of Nazareth on Nitzavim, which is the Sabbath before Rosh Hashanah. Then when he leaves Nazareth and moves to Capernaum, he goes on to do the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about the issues of Yom Kippur.
All right, stay here. We'll be right back with Messianic Jewish Rabbi David Rosenberg. We'll take your calls on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday and a whole lot more audio clips from our Israeli friends.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast right here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on what is a very sacred season during the Jewish calendar, the Jewish year. It is the time spoken of as Yamim Noraim in Jewish tradition, the days of awe, a 10-day period from the first day of the seventh month to the 10th day of the seventh month. So we're right now going to the ninth day. And then Friday night, Saturday day is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And it's by the way, last week when I was talking about Rosh Hashanah and why it's celebrated for 2 days instead of one, and I was explaining how it's celebrated like that outside of the land of Israel, I was... As I said it, I realized I didn't say it properly. The original reason for extending to 2 days, even in more distant parts of Israel, was because of the question of when the new moon came, and it was the only day on the schedule of the holy days in Israel that began on the first day of the month, so with a new moon. So every month with the sighting of a new moon required witnesses and things, and what if word couldn't get out in time? So especially for Jews living outside of Israel, it was extended to 2 days, but it is, of course, celebrated 2 days within Israel. As I said it last week, I realized I don't think I said that correctly or plainly or corrected myself as I was going. Before we get to some other calls and audio clips, just want to go back to my old friend, Messianic Jewish Rabbi David Rosenberg on Long Island, who's had a Messianic congregation there for many years. David, I remember talking to you about something in terms of the liturgy, in terms of Jewish tradition. Now, I would be in agreement with rabbis, traditional rabbis, if Messianic Jews were just putting on a show and trying to look Jewish when they really weren't living Jewishly, or try to look Jewish when they didn't have an attachment to Jewish things in any way. I'd have no problem with them saying, hey, you're being hypocritical by just using these symbols. But in your own life, when you pray the traditional prayers, I know it's not all you pray because you're a new covenant believer in Yeshua.
Sure.
But what does it mean to you? How does it connect you with our history? What happens in your own heart as you pray some of these ancient prayers and express some of these ancient longings for God written by the rabbinic leaders over the centuries?
Well, I'll tell you what's most profound to me, Michael. When I first became a believer, I really thought I had converted to another religion. And then, of course, even though they said, well, this is your Messiah, they said some cliche statements, and they were wonderful in sharing their faith with me. And I came to know Yeshua through them, and I'll be eternally grateful for that. And then, I had started reading the Bible. Now, I thought I had converted to another religion, you know? But as I started to read the New Testament, I'm going, wait a minute, everything takes place in Jerusalem. Everything takes place in the Galilee. It's all over Judea. And everything the Messiah does has to do with Shabbat or the holidays or the festivals or Pesach, Shavuos, or Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, even Hanukkah. And so the more I began to read, I began to weep, and at first I became angry. And I started, why was I angry? And the reason I finally realized after seeking the Lord, the reason I was so angry and even angry at the rabbis is that I went to synagogue my whole life as a kid. Everything was in Hebrew, so we never heard the words we were reading. But if anyone... The reason why the liturgies and the scriptures themselves are so powerful is they really do have meaning. And as I began to read them in English, I began to get so excited. I knew I wanted to be in ministry right from the start, because I felt like I had to tell somebody. I had to tell somebody, go back and tell the rabbis. I said, what are we doing? We talk about the coming of the Messiah, but he, as if he's never coming, but he's actually been here, and you didn't tell us about it? And so as I look at the words of the Amidah, Elohei v'Elohei Avoteinu, Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, v'Elohei Yaakov, first of all, those words are important to me, Michael, because when I first became a believer, I thought I had left the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I found when I read about Yeshua and I heard him talk about it, he said, Abraham longed to see my day. You know, so when, you know, I see this and I look at the genealogies of the Messiah, they're the same genealogy of our people that goes right back to Abraham. And I said, how did this get so disconnected? And so as I began to look at liturgy, as I began to look at the Torah Haftorah cycle, lo and behold, I've discovered what I believe, and we've talked about this many times, is a missing hermeneutic in the reading of the New Testament. If you don't know what time it is, where Yeshua is and where he is on the Jewish calendar when he's saying something, then you're missing a part of the rule of interpretation for Scripture. For instance, it's nice that he says, I'm the light of the world, but it really makes a difference to know that he said that on Hanukkah.
Right, John 10.
And it really, in John 10. And it really makes a difference to know that when someone reads the life of the Messiah, and you read the Sermon on the Mount, and you read him saying, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, that this is like a repetition of the Ashrei in Jewish liturgy. And that there is he is totally and completely linked to the ancient words, and the ancient words in liturgy, which is something that really amazes me, Michael, because sometimes it just comes across as anti-Semitism, as you and I would understand it, when Christians automatically say, well, Jewish prayers, what are those? And we go, well, most Jewish prayers are made up from Scripture. But because they're in Hebrew, or because they never read a Siddur, they don't see it.
Yeah, and David, just to jump in, you know, what's happened to me over the years, and you followed liturgy more closely, it's been more part of your own life over the years than mine, but as I've sometimes read the prayers and prayed the prayers, what struck me is this overwhelming sense of longing for that forgiveness and redemption
Absolutely.
To come where it has already come. The sense and the passion with which it's prayed, that our traditional Jewish friends with such passion and devotion and heart cry. Yes, some are doing it by rote. You have hypocrites in every religion, but
sure.
So many praying with deep sincerity. And everything longing in me to shout, he's come, redemption's come. Hey, David, may the Lord use you and bless you, especially at this time of the year. Friends, go to shuvah.com. There are a number of Messianic congregations on Long Island, in New York, in New Jersey. As we have David on the air, I want to refer you, especially if you're on Long Island, to shuvah.com, S-H-U-V-A-H. That's repent, shuvah.com. Maybe you can visit the services this weekend. David, God bless, man. Thanks for calling. Great to have you on the air. Let's stay connected. All right, friends, I want to encourage you, if you believe in the Jewish ministry work we're doing, to partner together with us, because by God's grace, we really are making a difference. By God's grace, many lives are being touched. I keep making a note to read more testimonies. I'll read some more over the course of the day. Jewish people touched through the materials the Lord's blessed us with putting out. We're so grateful to God for it. And I want to encourage you to partner with me. And for your gift of any size, I want to send you one of the most powerful DVDs we have. It's my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, America's most famous rabbi. Rabbi Shmuley, in New York City, did Jesus die for our sins? Who's the servant of Isaiah 53? Oh, this is a good one. Your gift of any size, I want to send this to you as my token of appreciation. 1-800-278-9978. Again, that's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Let's pray for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. I hope you're blessed, enjoying the favor and goodness of the Lord. You know, when I got saved and really surrendered to the Lord December 17th of 1971, one of the most amazing things was the guilt was gone. The guilt of the ugly things I had done, the sinful life I'd lived, the guilt was gone. And boy, there's no money in the world that can buy that. There's no psychologist in the world that can produce that. There's no drug that can make you feel that. It's a spiritual reality. And when the guilt and conviction is there, you can try to dull the pain, as some people do through drugs or drink or overwork or whatever it is, but you really can't get rid of it. And when God removes it by the blood of his son, oh, freedom and liberty. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before we go to the phones, any Jewish-related question you have, or if you differ with me, if you're a Jewish person, you don't believe in Jesus, Yeshua, and want to tell us why, today is a great day to call as well. Let's listen to some interviews with local Israelis. So these are Israelis living in the States, some for a few years, some for a few months. And they are not religious Jews, but they are definitely Jews. They understand their heritage on a certain level that connects them to their people and to our history. Here's the question, do you personally feel you need atonement?
And do you personally feel you need atonement for your sins?
Yeah, I guess, everybody doing a sin here and there.
Yeah, I'm a good person, but you know, you just asked for forgiveness because you chose by God and God, you know, so, and it's good to ask for forgiveness even if you still honest with yourself.
Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And Joey, don't want to confuse you. We're going to go to clip four next on our list. Everybody sins here and there. There's not a real consciousness of guilt before God. But, you know, Isaiah the prophet in the presence of God in Isaiah 6, what does he say? Oy li ki nidmeti. Woe is me because I am undone. And I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I wonder if he felt like that at that level before he saw the Lord. Seriously, doubt that. Seriously, question that. And then asking these Israelis, do you feel your sins are forgiven after Yom Kippur? I mean, you're going to fast some 25 hours, some say 28 hours. The thing is, you want to make sure that for the 24-hour period, you're not eating or drinking. So after that, now you eat a meal. Do you feel that your sins are forgiven?
And so after Yom Kippur, do you feel certain that your sins are forgiven?
Yes. Hope so. I'm not certain, but I can always hope so. Everybody did something small or big in the last couple of months. And let's hope it's going to work.
I do. It's actually with my energy. I do feel like my body is relieved and it's like the new start for the new year. I cannot even explain it. It's what's, you know, it's the energy that you're feeling with yourself. You feel completely brand new person with everything.
Yeah, now that's what this one said. Now, bear in mind that English is not their first language, just to mention that. But it's interesting. Yeah, I hope so. I mean, it's very natural. It's very natural that people are going to have this sense, okay, I fasted, I did all this, and now I've eaten a meal, now I'm feeling better. But is there a deep down recognition of the level of our guilt before God? You know, I think the more religious a Jewish person is, the more they recognize their sin, because the more scrupulous they are in their lifestyle and the more they're trying to please God in every little detail. And yet that deeper revelation of sin, it undoes us. And the only way to be absolutely sure and know that we've been forgiven is according to God's system. The sacrifice has been made.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. That music is meant to convey two things. Number one, that it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And number two, a certain sadness, a burden, as we pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, wanting so desperately to see the Jewish people come to know their own Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to talk to you about a very interesting Jewish custom in a moment. But first, to your calls. Rachel in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you. I have been a Jewish believer, relatively new to believing in Yeshua, and I've been trying to absorb everything I can from places like Daystar and your show, but I'm still kind of confused because I hear conflicting things from different preachers about what's required of me at this point. Like, I was raised Jewish, conservative Judaism. I actually feel very connected with you because I grew up on Long Island also. And I'm not sure what's expected of me at this point. Like, is it still really necessary for me to, you know, observe all the high holy days and the other festivals, or am I free from that? Because I hear that Jesus came to free us from the law and that we're already forgiven by his blood. So it's just, you know, it's not clear to me what I have to do at this point.
Yes, Rachel, and that's understandable that there can be questions, and even if someone was looking at Judaism, are they going to be a traditional Jew, you know, ultra-Orthodox, Orthodox, they're going to be conservative, they're going to be Reform, you know, there are going to be differences within Judaism as well, so it's no surprise when a Jewish person comes to faith in Jesus that they have some questions. Here's the long and short of it, all right? The long and short of it is that Jesus didn't come to free us from the law. He came to free us from sin, but he fulfills the law and the prophets. In other words, he is what the entire Tanakh or Old Testament is pointing towards, that all of the holy days, even the Sabbath, they all point towards him. The whole sacrificial system, it all points towards him. We don't need to go offer sacrifices again. If there was a temple standing now, we would not go offer sacrifices. God's made a final statement about that. If we do celebrate the high holy days, we do it differently. For example, if I was to fast for Yom Kippur, I would fast praying for the forgiveness of Jews who don't know the Messiah because my sins have already been forgiven. If I was to celebrate the Passover, even though I'd be looking back at what God did in the past, I would be focusing even more on the fact that he sent the Messiah as our Passover lamb to free us from bondage. So the New Covenant says that God's laws are written on our heart. And the best thing for you to do is really continue to develop your relationship with the Lord, get closer and closer to the Lord so that you know him better and understand him more. Read the word, and what God lays on your heart that is joyfully in your heart to do in service to him, in terms of observing certain aspects of Torah and things like that, you do it. If it's bondage that's put on you, or someone saying, well, you have to do this, if you don't keep the dietary laws, then there's a problem, you have to do that. Well, no, Yeshua made plain that what goes into our mouths doesn't defile us. It doesn't mean that we should go out and eat shrimp and lobster. It simply means that that does not defile our inner being. So our relationship to these things changes in many ways. What I'd like to do, though, Rachel, is this. I want to send you a book I wrote called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. Now, I'm addressing Gentile Christians throughout the book, but it's very, very relevant for Jewish believers in Jesus as well. And then, excuse me, if you have any questions, just shoot a note through our website, AskDrBrown.org, and I've got one of our team members. His whole job is just to answer folks like you who write in with Jewish-related questions, all right?
Okay, thank you so much. Can I ask you one more question?
Yeah, yeah, and by the way, when we're done, don't hang up, because we can't just magically send the book out. So Dwight, that took your call, is going to come back on, and then he's going to get your address. But again, the key thing is to really get to know the Lord better, really get into a deep relationship of loving God, of walking with Jesus, of recognizing who Yeshua really is, what he's done. That's the life flow. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. So he's the true remnant of Israel. He's the true root that we want to connect to. I'm the true vine. And then all of the believers, we're branches. So to the degree you're plugged into him, everything else will fall into place.
Okay. Would you mind if I ask you personally what you choose to do at this point in your life? Do you observe the Jewish holidays like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you know, in the traditional way?
No, I do not do it in a traditional way. My friend David Rosenberg, that was just on the air a little while ago, he would be an example of a Messianic Jew that observes these things in a much more traditional way. I had a friend on a few weeks back, Sahi Shapira, who wrote the book Return of the Kosher Pig. He very much lives a Jewish lifestyle. That's what's in his heart. That's how he was raised. My own upbringing, Rachel, I was raised in a conservative Jewish home and lost interest in a lot of these things the way I was raised. In other words, it was more like dead tradition when I was raised. Then
right,
when I came to faith, so I got kind of inoculated in a negative way. I didn't experience it the way I would have if I grew up in a traditional Jewish home. Then when I came to faith, it was in a Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York that didn't even celebrate Christmas or Easter. In other words, every day was the same. Every day was consecrated to God. Every day was just as meaningful. Sunday was no holier than Monday. Every day was holy. That's the environment that I came to faith in. And then my wife, Nancy, kind of similar background. She went to a Reformed temple where some of the people there didn't even believe in God, and yet they go to the temple. She was an atheist when we met at 19. She came to faith in the same setting. And although I 100% support Jewish believers who have it on their heart to do these things, it's never been part of my life. We were part of a Messianic congregation for 6 years and lived, in that sense, by the biblical calendar. But it did not have the same meaning for us as for others. So to me, it all comes down to fulfillment in Jesus, Yeshua. This is a time of the year that I'm very much aware of. In other words, I'm especially praying for my Jewish people. I'm especially praying for repentance. I'm recognizing what's happening at these times of the year. But no, I'm not observing them in a traditional way, nor do I feel the least pressure to do so. And if I felt pressure, it wouldn't be a good pressure. It would be people telling me.
Thank you so much for clarifying these things for me. And I just want to say that I love your radio program. I haven't been listening that long, but what I appreciate so much about you is you have a way of saying things and explaining things that is so clear. You are so articulate, and you just make things so much more understandable than the average person out there, and I also think you have incredible courage to do what you do.
Well, Rachel, you're very kind. Thanks for listening, I assume, on WEZE, our great station there in Boston.
Yes.
All right, stay right there. It'll be just a moment. Dwight's with another caller, but he'll get to you. Thanks for the kind words. And again, friends, I'm just being honest. Rachel asked me an honest question. I could try to fudge a little and give some answer that makes it seem no. This is who I am in the Lord, and I'm being totally candid with you about it. Hey, before we go back to your calls and a few more audio clips, join me, friends, for the trip of a lifetime to Israel. You say, yeah, I've heard about it, but it's not till May. Right. Well, see, I've never led a tour before. I've never done this. I've ministered in Israel many times. I've been asked by friends for years, come on, Dr. Brown, when are you going to go? Mike, when are you going to lead a tour? And I finally felt last fall, okay, I'm going to do it. So we've been making plans. We've laid out a time that works so I could also get my friend, Dr. Michael Redelnik, professor of Jewish studies at Moody and a real tour expert on the ground, to join me and to supplement so much of what happens there, for us to do some teaching together, me to do live radio broadcasts from the hotel, special rooms there at night. I mean, just the trip of a lifetime. My friend Scott Volk will be there. Just going on a trip with Scott is worth it. And the reason, though, we're encouraging you to get your deposit in now, so I didn't know this because I've never done these. We have to, in order to get the best rates that we locked into so that we can give you the good fares that we are, we had to guarantee certain number of seats. And then if we're not able to fill those seats, then we have to tell people, okay, release the seats to others, which would mean that, let's say, 4 or 5 months from now, you want to come, we may not be able to get you in. In other words, there may not be a seat on the airline. So we've reserved a whole lot of seats. So the sooner you get your deposits in, the better. And we did it to make the rates most attractive for everyone. So go to AskDrBrown.org. Sign up today. Get your deposits in today. AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the banner for the Israel tour. We'll be back. A whole lot of interesting things coming your way.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I just posted a great quote from Jim Elliot. When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's the way we have to live. That when it's time to die, we don't have to get things right with God. When it's time to die, we don't have to get things right with other people. When it's time to die, we don't have a million regrets. Oh, if only. No. Great quote. When it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. Something specially to think about at this time of the year on the biblical calendar. I believe the biblical calendar has significance for all believers. I do not believe it is mandatory for all believers. Many Jewish believers have it written on their heart to continue in a covenantal identification with our Jewish people by living a Jewish lifestyle. I would simply say it is not obligatory. It is something the Lord lays on their heart. Our ultimate way of reflecting a Jewish lifestyle is by glorifying the Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's skip down to clips number 8. Let's go to clip number 8. We're going to start there. There is a Jewish custom that's called kaparos, or kaparot in Hebrew. It's kapara, atonement, in the plural. And Orthodox Jews, many of them practice this custom, either the eve of Rosh Hashanah, the eve of the traditional Jewish New Year, or the eve of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And they take a live fowl. They take a live fowl, they wave it around their heads while confessing that the fowl is their substitute and payment. So as described by Rabbi Abraham Chill, a custom that has prevailed in many Jewish communities throughout the world for centuries, and which was the cause of a great deal of controversy in apologetics, is that of kaparot, the expiatory offering. Now, there are many religious Jews who are against this, and others who practice it, others who take what would have been the cost of the fowl and then donate that to the poor. But Abraham Chill says this ritual, which takes place during the night, early morning preceding Yom Kippur, involves taking a live white fowl, swinging it around one's head while reciting, "This is my atonement, this is my ransom, this is my substitute," as if saying, if on Yom Kippur it is decreed that I must die, then this fowl, which will shortly be slaughtered, should serve as my substitute. Oh, doesn't that sound just like the gospel we preach? Messiah took our place. Where did we get that from? From the Hebrew scriptures that lay out the principle of atonement, lay out the principle of substitutionary atonement. That's where we got the idea from. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's play this quote. This is interviewing an Israeli, local Israeli, about this custom, kaparos or kaparot.
Kaparot, basically, the story behind it is that you're taking the chicken,
yeah,
and you turn it around the head, and then you kill her. Why? Because basically the chicken observing all your sins, okay? So all the sins are in the chicken, and then you kill it, so you're getting rid of your sins. You understand? It's not no blood, just breaking your neck. But in the end of the day, the chicken die. Yeah.
Okay.
It's gonna die. Yeah. So this is the story.
Die for your sins.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. So all the veggie people out there, you can do it also with money. Not only, you don't have to do it with chicken. You can do it also with money.
All right, let's listen to, got time, let's listen to the next clip. This is an Israeli lady. She's also explaining this custom as well.
So we don't sacrifice, I would say sacrifice?
Yeah, that's the right word, yeah.
Sacrifice. Okay, we don't do only in Kippur, because we want the chicken going to take all the bad things that we did in the past, you know.
Right? Right, and so is that necessary to do or no?
No, not necessary. It's like traditional.
Religious.
Yeah, religious. My family don't do it, but my...
So you're saying there's no need for blood to make Kippur?
No, you just need not to eat in Yom Kippur. This is the... No drink, no talk, no talk something bad for on people, different, you know, like... Don't turn on light.
All right, and then she just goes on a little bit more explanation about this. We've got time for one more clip. This is an Israeli young lady explaining about this custom of kaparos, kaparot, of swinging a live chicken over one's head, a live fowl, it'd be hen or chicken, and swing it over the head for the male or the female, and saying, this is my substitute, this is my ransom, this is my atonement. So fascinating that many traditional Jews still do that. There's a recognition. They may argue with me, but there's obviously a recognition that something's lacking with the inability to offer up the sacrifices on this day.
So you get that from tradition or from the Torah? From the Torah.
Yes.
So in the Torah, it says there's no blood necessary.
No.
It says this.
Yes.
Do you know where?
Where? What where?
Where in the Torah? It says that there's no Kippur, no blood.
No, but I know it's traditional. My family didn't do it.
Right, right,
it's
right.
Something like it's a rule. You know, it's not something like you need to do.
All right, so the one thing she's sure of is that she doesn't need blood. And, of course, unless we understand the concept of life for life, the innocent sacrificial victim taking the place of our sins, that will be missed and misunderstood. So let's be praying. Let's be praying, friends, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for the opening of eyes at this time of the year. And if you're listening to me, you're a traditional Jew, maybe you're listening secretly, maybe you're more secular, maybe you're a rabbi serving, and this is a very intense time of the year. I just ask you, do you know that you know that you know? Do you know that you know that you know that you don't need the blood sacrifices? That with the temple destroyed, that you can pray, that you can go through these other rites and rituals, that you can fast, and by diminishing your own flesh, that's taking the place of a sacrifice, as some would teach. Are you sure? Are you sure that your repentance is sufficient? Or do you need a Savior? Could it be the one you're longing for, the one you're praying for, the one you're crying out for? Could it be that he has already come? Could it be that he was the one who was... pierced for our transgressions. He was the one who was crushed for our iniquities. His punishment brought us peace. And at the cost of his wounds, there is healing for us. If you're a Jewish person seeking, I want to send you my video, Did Jesus Die for Our Sins? Just shoot us a note. If you're a Jewish seeker, you don't know Jesus the Messiah, send us a note through our website, askdrbrown.org, and I want to send this to you. And for all of our friends, stand with us. Help us in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Partner with us. Become a monthly supporter, monthly torchbearer. Help us with a one-time gift. Your gift of any size, I want to send you, as our thank you, my two-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuel Boteach, America's most famous rabbi, Did Jesus Die for Our Sins? It's a great, great informative debate. It took place in New York City a few years ago to a packed house. You will be enriched by it. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as millions of Jews around the world will spend 24 hours fasting, praying for mercy and forgiveness, let us join with them and pray their eyes and hearts will be opened to Jesus, Yeshua, the only Messiah. Well, we've all heard it. Paul said to the Jew first, but does he actually mean today that churches should invest funds and resources to bring the gospel to the Jewish people first?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I know many of you love our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Many of you especially look forward to this day. You find it very informative. You find it very interesting. Many of you, lifelong Christians, recent Christians, have a special love for the Jewish people, pray for the Jewish people, have a sense of connection to the land of Israel. And yet, if I ask, do you believe that it is an obligation, a sacred obligation, to bring the gospel to the Jew first? Many of you would say, well, no, I don't think it means that. I think Paul meant that the gospel first came to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and now we bring it equally to everybody. We're going to talk about that today on the broadcast and a whole lot more. We're going to be playing some clips for you from Israelis that we've talked to about Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, which comes this weekend, Friday night, Saturday day, as Jews around the world fast, pray over a period of 24 hours, deny themselves, and ask God for forgiveness and mercy. If you have any Jewish-related questions, today's a great day to call. 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to look at some scripture. We're going to look at Jewish tradition. We're going to have a great time on the broadcast. But I am going to be welcoming right now a very special guest, a good friend for years. We don't get to see each other as much as we'd like to. Professor William Bureker, he's taught in a number of different schools, including the being professor of associate professor of Judeo-Christian Studies and Contemporary Western Culture at William Carey International University. He holds a PhD from the School of Intercultural Studies, a Fuller Theological Seminary, and he ministered in a pastoral teaching role in Israel with his wife through the 1980s. Bill, great to have you on the air. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Dr. Brown. Good to hear you.
Hey, Bill, just tell me quickly, we've got a couple minutes before our first break. You're not Jewish. How is it that you and your wife end up ministering in Israel and leading a congregation filled with Hebrew-speaking Israelis?
Yes, quite a story. It's the call of God, of course. God used Dr. Marvin Wilson, who authored the book Our Father Abraham, Jewish Roots of the Christian Faith, to instill the call of God in me to the Jewish people back in 1975 at Gordon College. I took a course from him at Gordon College in modern Jewish culture, and that was the beginning of the call of God. The Spirit gripped me for the Jewish people, and so since 1975, I've had a life calling to the Jewish people. We went to Israel in 1981. God opened doors for us to stay there for 8 years at Beit Emanuel in Tel Aviv in pastoral and teaching ministries, became fluent in Hebrew there. So it's been a great story and saga for me to join with the story of the Jewish people.
And we just got 45 seconds before the break, but you live in California and you get to witness to a lot of Israelis in Hebrew to this day. Isn't that the case?
Yeah, there's about 40,000 Israeli emigres out here, Hebrew-speaking Israelis that have come to live in California. And so I see them from time to time, witness in Hebrew. There's about 500,000 Jewish people of all sorts here in Los Angeles County, but about 40 million Israelis, or 40,000 Israelis.
Awesome. 40 million, that would be a good number.
Yeah, that'd be good.
All right, we come back. Bill, I want you to give your quick little seminar on the words not to say and use in Jewish evangelism. I think you can do it in about a minute. And talk about Israel, and then talk about this question of to the Jew first. What did Paul mean when he said it?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast here on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish Israel-related question that you might have, great day to call because it's not just me on the air, but a special guest, Dr. William Burek, our dear friend, ministered in Israel, lived in Israel for years, fluent in Hebrew, and with a great heart for the salvation of the Jewish people. Bill, I remember we were sitting somewhere. I'm putting it together in my mind. We're sitting with Ray Gannon, Dr. Ray Gannon, another one of our dear friends, also right. Gentile, who's lived in Israel, fluent in Hebrew, with a great ministry to the Jewish people for the years, and a PhD from Hebrew University to boot, dear friend and colleague. The three of us were sitting together having a meal, seems like the food court of a mall or something like that. I don't know if you remember this.
I remember, yeah. And I remember you prayed for Ray's wife.
Right, okay,
you prayed for Ray's wife at that time. I remember the event, yeah.
All right, so we had this little chat, and you were joking about the C words not to use when sharing the gospel with a Jewish person. Your whole seminar, multi-hour seminar, boiled down to a minute or two. So why don't you give that to our listeners?
Oh, the contraband C's. Contraband begins with C, too. I call it the shortest Jewish evangelism seminar in the world.
Go for it.
And it's simply, don't use these four or five C words. Don't use Christ, use Messiah. Don't use Christian, use follower of Jesus, or follower of the way, or disciple of Yeshua. Don't use Christian. Don't use church. Use fellowship, congregation, synagogue. I don't use church because all these C words have negative connotations because of the history of Jewish-Christian relations and anti-Semitism. So not Christ, not Christian, not church, certainly not crusade.
Uh-huh.
Bless Dr. Billy Graham. He just didn't realize the history of the word crusade. But, of course, because of the medieval crusades where Jews were killed under the sign of the cross, don't use crusade. Convert or conversion. Don't use conversion or convert because Jewish people don't convert to another religion when they embrace their own Messiah. They're embracing the fulfillment of their own religion, not another religion. So Christ, Christian, church, conversion, crusade. If you just eliminate those C words, you're already a long way toward building bridges to Jewish people.
Yeah, and again, it's a matter of misunderstanding. It's not a matter of disguising our message to deceive.
No.
It's a matter of that when we say one thing, somebody else hears another thing. We had one of our students when I was leading our school of ministry in Pensacola, and he and his fiance traveled with me to New Zealand, and we were preaching there. I was doing meetings for a national convention, and he was going to speak at some of the youth meetings. And he made reference to these bums coming in from the street during some of the revival services. And he was just, as he was talking about them, I mean, he's talking about these lost sinners, these alcoholics living on the street, these bums coming in. And he said, you got to see these bums. Well, the more he's talking about it, the more the people are laughing. And he has no idea what's going on. Well, it meant something else to them. It was a certain part of the body, the posterior, and he kept telling you got to see these bums, and they're hysterical, and he has no idea what he's saying. I mean, it gets worse because he's talking about how their cheeks get red when they come under conviction and things like that, and they're howling with laughter. And this is his first time overseas. He's preaching. And he's got no clue what's going on. The poor guy, and he can't even find out till later in the day. It's totally mortified by it. But the point is that certain cultures, different words have different meanings.
Right.
And what we have to realize is that when we say a certain thing to a Jewish person, even a non-religious Jewish person, it means a certain thing to them, which is often not what we're trying to communicate.
I like
Bill,
the saying.
Go ahead.
That words in themselves don't mean anything. People mean, and people mean different things by different words.
Yeah, that's the truth, isn't it? even with a foreign language, you don't know you just said a bad word because it's just right. a sound to you. So what does it actually mean?
Yeah.
When you lived in Israel in the 80s, and of course you've been back since then,
yeah.
let's compare things. How many native-born Israelis do you think were in the country then, native-born Israelis that were following Yeshua when you were there in the 80s, compared to where it is today? I don't need an exact number. Obviously, no one has that.
Yeah.
What's your feeling in terms of how much the gospel has spread in Israel and Messianic congregations have spread since that time?
Oh, my. When we arrived there in 1981, there was just I doubt if there were 1,000 believers. It was in the hundreds. I think more like 500 or so believers. It could have been up to 1,000. It's hard to count.
Yeah, and by the way, when I talked to Israelis in the late 80s and even into the 90s, they were telling me they thought it was about 500 native-born believers, the late 80s, early 90s. So
right.
I would think the low side is probably accurate.
Yes, I think so. And now, of course, and in good part, good measure due to the Russian Aliyah and the receptivity of the Russian Olim to the gospel.
So the Russian
really
immigrants,
the movement to grow in Israel since the Russian Aliyah. But now there's, the movement has grown. There's some say up to 10,000 or more believers, and the number of congregations, most of them are small, of course, but number of congregations has grown up into 30 or 40 congregations. So definitely the Messianic Jewish Israeli movement has grown in two decades at a rapid pace.
Right, and yeah, many would put the number at even 15,000 or higher now. And then if you have Bible studies and small groups, it's scores and scores and scores in many, many different parts of Israel. And then the best thing is the native born, the Sabras, more and more coming to faith. Let's try to paint this picture though. Here in America, you've got Israelis. Most of them are not traditional. They are not very religious. They are not living by all of the Jewish traditions. Yet they have a certain sense of Jewishness, a certain sense of connection to history. What's their mindset when you talk to them about Jesus Yeshua? What does he mean to them, and what does it mean to them just to be Jewish?
Well, of course, it depends on there's a continuum among Israelis too. Some more traditional, conservative, and some more secular, but most of them are more secular, and so they don't have the same resistance that American Jewish people do, or especially religious American Jewish people do to Jesus. They're more open to talk about who he is. Some of them have that resistance, but. Of course, their Jewish identity is more a national, more Israeli national identity than religious Jewish identity. So I say generally Israelis are more open to talk about Yeshua and more open to consider him than American Jewish people or religious Jewish people. And one thing about Israelis in America, the kinds of Israelis that come to America to sojourn here, are more adventurous people. They're open to new ideas. They're more open to new ideas. They're out of their social framework and network, and so they're more open to consider new ideas and worldviews. And so it's a good opportunity to witness to Israelis here in the West.
And what about this spiritual search that many Israelis are on? It's so reminiscent of the 60s, the hippie movement,
they go to
60s,
India.
Early 70s, when so many of us got saved. You have streets in Israel where it looks like the hippie movement all over again. You get these Israeli rock festivals where they're crying out to Hindu gods, and they've got the whole peace movement there. And I have friends that spend all their time in India. A trail where these people are coming. So how much are they looking for spiritual truth and spiritual reality, even if it means outside of traditional Judaism?
I think there is. I think they are. I think there's a real hunger there, expressed in their journeys to India and searches in Hinduism. There's a spiritual hunger there. So Yeah, I think it shows a preparation of these Jewish people to receive the gospel. I always remember, though, Michael, an incident. We used to go down to Venice Beach here, Santa Monica, California, with a literature table, Hebrew literature, on weekends. And I always remember this one couple. It stuck with me as kind of a symbolic moment. They came to our table, and we started talking to them about the Jewish Messiah, and we gave them a New Testament in Hebrew, and we spoke in Jewish terms and in Hebrew about the Messiah. And they were very not very interested.
All right, stay right there. We'll come back and find out the rest of the story about these Israelis and then discuss this issue of to the Jew first. I also want to play some more clips from local Israelis talking about Day of Atonement, forgiveness of sins.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, why won't you believe in him?
Welcome back to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Michael Brown with my special guest, Professor Bill Bjoriker, a man who has lived and served in Israel, and as a Gentile believer in Jesus, got a deep burden for the Jewish people, moved to Israel with his family, is fluent in Hebrew, and spends much of his time in Jewish outreach. By the way, if you want to watch a video, it's great. You'll smile through it and you'll pray. It features all of the audio clips we've been playing from our interviews with Israelis, local Israelis. Go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on latest video. You don't want to miss it. 866-34-TRUTH. If you do have some Jewish questions, I'll try to get to some calls a little later in the broadcast. So, Bill, you were telling us right before the break, you're on Venice Beach with a literature table, Hebrew literature table, and it's about Jesus, Yeshua. And they're Israelis. They're not interested. So
this Israeli couple, I always remember this Israeli couple came by. They looked at our literature. They heard us talk about Messiah in Hebrew, and with a very tepid, kind of aloof interest. They listened, but politely. But then they moved on. But just down the boardwalk from us was a palm reader, and she had tarot cards and palm reader. And we watched this Israeli couple, and they went down to the palm reader, and they sat down, and they were avidly and interestingly getting their palms read and looking at tarot cards. And we felt how tragic that they weren't interested in their own heritage of Messiah, but they were interested in palm reading and tarot cards. And so we felt the grief of that somehow the forces of history have worked to immunize or to create a resistance in the Jewish heart to Jesus, and that we have the call as the church to build bridges back to them. They still need the Holy Spirit's revelation to reveal to them who Messiah is. They need prayer, and they need relational bridges of love built to them, many of them still, for them to receive Messiah.
You know, and what's interesting also, Bill, is that they were not traditional Jews. They were going to a palm reader, so they had departed from their traditions of the rabbis, and they had departed from the truth of the scripture about
still
Messiah.
A spiritual hunger, you know. Can the tarot cards give a spiritual revelation? There's still a spiritual hunger there.
Exactly. And that somehow we have to bring them the real message, the only thing that will ultimately satisfy that hunger. Bill, I want you to listen to some clips from local Israelis as they give their views about, does God care about the way we live? Does God keep track of our sins? What do we do without a temple? Clip number 5, Joey.
And do you believe God cares about the way that we live?
Yes, he does. He cares that you're keeping his mitzvot and you don't make sure you're not doing bad stuff. Yeah, I think he cares. This is why he gave us the commandments.
Yes, I do. If you believe in God and you do good things for yourself and for other people...
Right, so these are not religious Jews, but there's a consciousness, that God cares about the way we live. What about the question, does God keep track of our sins and our good deeds?
Does God keep track of our sins and our good deeds?
This is what the story says. It's saying that God have your bad stuff and the good stuff. And then he measured what kind of person were you and where you're going to keep going from there.
Yeah.
So he's taking all the bad stuff you did, compared to the good stuff you did, and see if you have a balance. And then you know where you're going from there. Heaven or the other place.
Okay. Yes, he is. If you believe in God and you believe the way that you do things, so God with you all the way. There is no other way. This is my beliefness.
All right, Bill, of course you've heard very similar responses and thoughts. When you lived in Israel, and over the years since then, you've also gotten to interact with religious Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews. Have you found over the years any of them who have been secretly seeking the truth about Yeshua the Messiah? Obviously, they have to do it secretly because they'd be completely ostracized, or worse, if they were found out. But have you seen that over the years? Do you hear about that happening in legitimate ways where there's a search beyond their traditions to find out about the Messiah?
Yes, one instance comes to mind, Michael. I was it was 2011. 2011, a Mexican Jewish believer friend of mine and I were able to get a booth at the North American Jewish Federation's Council annual conference in Denver.
Really?
Yeah, we were able to get in with a booth about storytelling. And this American Jewish man, I think he's in his 30s, comes by. And I was able to get him aside and talk to him about Jesus. And he confided in me, Jewish man, and I think he was fairly conservative. But he confided in me that he went to Israel, and when he was there, he wanted to make sure he went up to the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee, because of Jesus. He wanted to check out this Jesus character, he said. And so he went up to the Sea of Galilee, and I think he went and saw the Jesus boat, he told me. And while he was there, he said he just had a sense of an awareness of the presence of Jesus. And he turned toward the sea, and he looked, and he just had a glimpse of Jesus, he told me. And it surprised him, and I said, "Well, what have you done since then about that awareness? Do you believe Jesus is resurrected from the dead? That he's the Jewish Messiah?" And he said, "I'm not sure yet." But he definitely had this encounter, and he definitely was thinking about it, and definitely God was dealing with his heart. And he's a seeker. He's a seeker who sought out Jesus. He still hasn't come over the line as far as I know, but very interesting.
I got a note from a Jewish believer, Bill, in his 20s, and he told me that he was studying in an ultra-Orthodox yeshiva, and when he was 16 years old, I can't say what country where he was when it happened. It wasn't Israel, but it was somewhere in the world. And his rabbi, the rabbi that was teaching him, began to talk to him. He was 16 years old, began to talk to him about the Messiah and led him to Jesus.
Wow.
He's a secret believer.
Wow.
And then when he was doing an outreach in New York City, an ultra-Orthodox Jew came up to him, just grabbed him quick on the street and said, "Look, we believe. We're praying for the Messianic Jews. We believe also." And then he just took off. So, we're going to hear this more and more and more.
We come back.
Let's focus on this question. What did Paul mean when he said to the Jew first? And friends, I'm looking at more testimonies here of Jewish people who've come to faith through the materials we've put out, through audio materials, video materials, books, our internet work. And I want to ask you to partner with us, to stand with us, to help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. For your gift of any size, I want to send you one of the best debates we ever had. It's my debate with Rabbi Shmuley. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, called America's most famous rabbi, did Jesus die for our sins, Isaiah 53, for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, well, that music tells you it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, great to be with you. I'm joined by a special friend, guest, or a guest, and a special guest and friend that works either way, Bill Bureker. He's a professor at a number of different schools, teaching in Jewish studies and Jewish-Christian relations. He's got his PhD from Fuller. But most of all, as a Gentile, got called to Israel, got a burden to Israel. As a fairly young man, moved there with his family, and lived and ministered in Israel in the 80s, led a congregation called Beit Immanuel. In fact, I spoke at that congregation for him and remember being blessed to hear his Hebrew. As a Gentile, his Hebrew was much better than mine, spoken Hebrew. Anyway, hey, Bill, great to have you on the air. I'm leading a tour, first tour I've ever led, to Israel next year, May 20th to 30th. I'm joined by Michael Redelnik.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, of course, ministered there many times, but I've been asked to lead a tour and always declined. And finally felt it's going to be a good relationship-building time, and we're going to pack in a lot of extra stuff beyond seeing the key locations and walking in key places in biblical history.
Yes.
Michael Redelnik, professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute, will join me. And he's an expert in so many of these things on the ground.
Yes.
And then Scott Volk, a dear friend and colleague who's led many tours, and he's going to connect us to believers in the land, Jewish and Arab believers. But Bill, you lived there for years. You've seen many tour groups come in. What is it that draws people to Israel? What is it that when people go there, it has such an impact on them? When Christians go there and Jewish believers go there, why is it so impacting for them to actually be in the land of the Bible?
Well, I suppose it's just the great history and mystique that this is where so many events of the Bible happened and where Jesus was born and lived out his life and was crucified and rose again from the dead. The mystique of that, the spirituality of that, I suppose, draws most believers.
Yeah, I mean, there is something to it. The history of it comes alive. And even, you know, just something like the old city of Jerusalem.
Yes.
There's really no other place in the world like it.
Right.
So, living in the land, Bill, now you're in the States and you're reaching out to Israelis. You know the scriptures. You've just taught on this. Romans 1:16.
Yes.
When Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We're going to spend some time unpacking this.
Okay.
But what? Just in short, what do you believe Paul was actually saying there?
Well, you know, this sounds jarring to many modern Christians and especially egalitarian-minded American Christians. What, can he literally mean to the Jew first? Does that mean that every evangelical missionary has to first go to every Jewish person in the world before they go to any Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, or Chinese, the unreached people groups of the world? That cannot seem right. And so many have relegated it to, well, it must mean that it was a historic obligation that was fulfilled in the first century. And so you want to, what I think Paul means, let me give you the three interpretive views of it first quickly, then I'll tell you what I think Paul means and why, if we have time. Because of this jarring nature of to the Jew first, it seems like Jewish elitism or what? Does God, are the Jewish people God's pets or what is this? So because of that resistance, many have interpreted it as meaning that this was a historical obligation that Paul...
All right, tell you what, I'm gonna rudely cut you off in midstream just as you're getting on a roll. We're going to take a break. We're going to come back, and Bill's going to give us three different lines of interpretation to these words, to the Jew first, and then tell us what he believes it actually means and why. Oh, it has implications. This ain't just abstract theology, friends. This has implications.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is such an important time of the year to be praying for the lost sheep of the house of Israel as we're about to enter the season of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Friday night, Saturday. Jews around the world will be fasting for a little over 24 hours, not eating or drinking. Many of them, the more religious, will be spending hours and hours in the synagogue praying for forgiveness, asking God to forgive as they confess sin after sin after sin, but without the blood, without substitutionary atonement, there is no guarantee of forgiveness. It's a great time to pray that the Holy Spirit will convict our people and bring them to faith in Jesus, the Messiah. So my guest, Bill Bureker, you're about to explain to us, we had to jump in because of a break, the meaning of Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek, meaning the Gentile, the rest of the world. So the question is, did he mean that there should be a priority of Jewish evangelism? Isn't that elitism? Isn't that favoritism? Isn't that unfair to others? What did Paul actually mean? So, Bill, the three main lines of interpretation, and then what you believe the text says and why. Go for it.
This has real implications for world mission and for completing the Great Commission, Michael. The first line of interpretation has been that this was a historical obligation, that, of course, the gospel should go to the Jew first, historically, sequentially, because Jesus was Jewish and the gospel began in the land of Israel. So, of course, and because he was the promised Messiah, that we should go to the Jews first. This is true. There was a historical obligation, but this doesn't exhaust its meaning because the verb is, the gospel is to the Jew first. It's in the present tense, not the past tense, not was to the Jew first. It is. That's the lexical meaning. Arndt and Gingrich say also that it's not a word. Proton does not mean just sequence, but means of degree, in the first place, above all, especially. That's the Greek meaning, the use of the word in the context. So it means more than historical obligation. The second main interpretive view is that Jewish priority describes a mission strategy that was effective for the Apostle Paul in the first century church. This is also true, but doesn't exhaust the meaning of the principle. It's true because it was a good strategy to go first to the synagogues. The synagogues were a natural venue and circuit for gospel advance. There were God-fearers in the synagogues that were a cultural bridge for the gospel, where Gentiles could come to faith. They were already associated with the Jewish people, and so it was most effective to go to them. So it was a mission strategy. But now the book of Acts talks about strategy. But the book of Romans, where this principle is stated, is not about strategy so much as about a theological principle with a missiological application. All through the book of Romans, Paul is talking about his theology of missions, the most systematic. It begins with this programmatic statement, the gospel is to the Jew first. And then he talks about the advantages of Jewish people. Because they've been given the covenants, and because this is still an advantage for being Jewish. Yes, very much so. And Paul goes on, and by the time he gets to Romans 9, 10, and 11, three whole chapters Paul takes up to describe this mystery of Israel and the church and his passion to see his own people saved. By the time you get to Romans 11, which we call olive tree theology, he talks about this climax and this reciprocity between Israel and the church. Because the church was birthed out of Israel in the first century, the church must go back to Israel with the gospel of new birth in the later centuries. It's the principle of covenant faithfulness, because God is still faithful to his covenant with Abraham, and because the gifts and calling of God are without revocation, Romans 11:29, it becomes a principle that the church everywhere, in every place, all through all time, must cultivate and be aware of. It's like, it's a protocol. I call it the present positional priority of the Jewish people in world mission throughout this age. Now, this, I don't think this is to be applied mechanically. There's a present positional priority, but it's not mechanical in the sense that that we must go to every Jewish person with the gospel before we go to anyone else. There are places in the world where there are no Jewish people. So it's not a mechanical protocol, but it's a meaningful present priority. It's a principled protocol. And I think the implications are being that the church everywhere, through all time, all the church should cultivate a knowledge of and gratitude and respect and love for the Jewish people, since we are their debtors. And since, as Paul says in 11, verse 18, it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. And there's a beautiful story about that, Michael, from, it's well known, I think, in Jewish ministry circles, how the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to the Gentiles, like Paul was, to China. But he knew the Bible so well, Hudson Taylor, that he understood this principle of a meaningful present priority to the Jew first. And so what he would do every year at the first of the year, he would send a check to John Wilkinson, who was with the Mildmay Mission to the Jewish people in London, Gentile missionary to the Jewish people. He'd send a check at the first of every year with a note to the Jew first. And then really? John Wilkinson would send a check back to him in a little while, and saying, and also to the Gentile. So Hudson Taylor and John Wilkinson understood this protocol, this reciprocity between Israel and the church, because we received the riches of the Jewish people, their Messiah, their Bible. Because of that, there's an obligation, a protocol, a respect that we practice throughout this age to the Jew first. It came from them first. We are obligated to go back to them first in principle, spiritually. And so I think that's what it means. There's this present priority. And as far as I know, there's only one command for a people group to pray for continually for our good, and that's Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
All right,
they
so Bill,
who love you.
All right, so let me ask you this then.
That applies throughout this age.
Right. All right. So first question is this: aside from the debt of gratitude and the recognition that hey, we received from you, you're a Messiah. This is, as a Gentile looking at it, we received your Messiah, your Bible, your prophets, apostles. It's all from Israel, all from the Jewish people. We now have the debt to repay and bring the message back to you first. Is there an importance to Jewish evangelism? You said for world missions, for the return of the Messiah. Is it also important to prioritize Jewish evangelism? I want to ask you a practical question in terms of what does this mean? How does it work out? But first, is it more than just a debt of gratitude and a sense of connection and recognition? Is there also an important prophetic or spiritual priority with reaching Jewish people with the gospel?
I think so, because Paul also answers that in Romans 11. He talks about how if their casting away meant riches for the Gentiles, because then the gospel came to the Gentiles, how much more will their reception be? It'll be like life from the dead. There's like an God has unfinished business with the Jewish people because of his covenant faithfulness to them. And only when that covenant faithfulness to make them his people and to restore them, only when that happens will God's purposes for the redemption of the world be completed.
So there's that missing piece that has to be in place.
Yeah. It can't be completed without the Jewish people coming.
When Jesus says in Matthew 23, when Yeshua pronounces woes on Jerusalem and then says, your house is left you desolate, for you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Is he saying ultimately that he will not return to earth until the Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back? Is that what he's saying?
He could well mean that. There's other interpretations of that verse, but I think that's the strongest one. And so it's like what Peter said in his sermon, I think it's Acts 3, that heaven shall retain Jesus Christ, the Messiah, until the time of the restitution or restoration of all things spoken of by the holy prophets since the beginning of time. Now, one of the main things the prophets always spoke about was the restoration and return of Israel. And so until those promises are fulfilled, heaven shall retain Jesus Christ until that time of the restitution, restoration of all things. And so until Israel is restored, not just to the land, but to God through their Messiah, Jesus won't come again.
Right, which is as simple and plain as you can make it, which is why in Acts 3, Peter says to his Jewish audience, repent then and turn to God, that times of refreshing may come, that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing may come, and that he may send the Messiah. It is on the heels of Jewish repentance. We come back, I just want to ask practically, okay, what does this mean? What can churches do? What can believers do, evangelists, missionaries, individual followers of Jesus, to help with this mandate to the Jew first? And if you want to join me in Israel, get your deposits in now. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel Tour banner.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Good time to be praying for the lost sheep of the house of Israel as we approach Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Excuse me, my guest, Professor Bill Bureker, a Gentile believer who has given his life to reaching the Jewish people with the gospel. Bill, we just got a few short minutes left, but on a practical level, what do churches do? What do individual Christians do that want to follow this mandate of to the Jew first? How do they live this out on a practical level?
Thanks, Michael. Just to say quickly that I think there's a parallel between how William Carey, considered the father of modern missions, his contemporaries in his day, about 1800, they thought that the Great Commission was given only to the first century. And who are you to think you can go to the heathen? They didn't think the Great Commission applied. I think this principle to the Jew first, Jewish priority and mission, is being recovered now, like William Carey recovered the Great Commission. I think this to the Jew first principle is being recovered. And I'm glad for that. I think practically what it can mean is that all the church everywhere through all time should cultivate knowledge of and respect for the Jewish people, knowing about the feasts of Israel, affirming them, even celebrating them with Jewish people when they can, like Passover Seders is the most popular. But having a respect for the Jewish people, Jewish tradition, praying for them, regularly praying for them, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Recognizing the debt that it's not we who support the root, but the root supports us. That kind of a appreciation and a sense of protocol and respect. Repudiating anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism in Christian theology. These are all practical things people can do. Cultivate friendships with Jewish people as much as they can. Supporting Israel. In prayer, but not just in prayer, but supporting Israel with activism, visiting Israel, and realizing that the Jewish people are not just another unreached people group. There's no other people group like the Jewish people because of the God's covenants with them. They're not just a merely an unreached people group like some group,
right?
And, you know, other group, and recognizing that difference. I call it the olive tree theology of Romans 11. Understanding Romans 11 and then practically working it out in practical identification with the Jewish people, the feasts, prayer for them, going to Israel, standing against anti-Semitism. These are practical ways people can advance to the Jew first principle.
Yeah. Bill, those are great. That is a great, great list, practical in so many ways, things, one or more, that every believer can do. Hey, Bill, it's great chatting with you. I look forward to sitting, having another meal, and reaching the Jewish people with the gospel together. Thanks so much for taking time to join us, man. I appreciate it.
Thank you for inviting me, Dr. Brown, and Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach. Happy and blessed holiday to you. Thank you. All right. My friend Bill Bureker. I want to just quickly do this. Joe, I'm going to play this from my end, from some of the interviews that took place talking to local Israelis, and it's about waiting for the Messiah. I just want to play this for you.
Do you believe God cares about the way we live, and does he keep track of our deeds?
Yes.
Does it matter if you're
that
good,
is the
bad?
Reason the Mashiach didn't come yet. I don't waiting for anybody.
You're not waiting.
That is the reason that I live here in USA. That is the reason I live here in USA. I don't want to wait for anybody.
Oh, but so if you were in Israel, you'd be waiting for Mashiach. But
all the people that is religion, like believe in God and do, you know, they believe that if all the people in Israel don't gonna smoke in Shabbat, don't gonna kosher meat, the Mashiach gonna come. But I don't believe so.
Interesting. So here she is. She's saying she's living in America, not Israel, because there's more religious pressure there in Israel. And it is a traditional Jewish belief, for example, that if all Jews worldwide would keep two consecutive Sabbaths, the Messiah would come. So there is, among the religious Jews, this push to get more and more Jews to be observant, to this desire to train Jews to live observant lives with the hope that it'll hasten the coming of the Messiah. But they don't realize it's when they recognize Jesus, that's the final key to hastening the coming of the Messiah, reaching the world with the gospel and the Jewish people coming to faith. I want to unashamedly speak to you if you're a pastor, if you're a congregational leader. I want to ask you, are you giving to reaching Jewish people with the gospel? I didn't ask you, are you giving to a Christian Zionist organization that gives money to secular Israel? That's good. That helps. But are you supporting Jewish outreach? Are you involved with it on any of the levels that Dr. Bill Bureker mentioned a moment ago? You know, Paul writes this in Romans, the 15th chapter. He's talking about receiving offerings from the congregations where he's traveling. And listen to what he says. See, he sees his ministry as a priestly ministry, making the message of Messiah known to the Gentiles, because Gentiles and Jews worshiping together, we're equal. We're equal in God's sight. There's no one bigger or better. There's no caste system, no class system. We're equal in his sight. There are simply plans and priorities the way God set things up. And he talked about receiving funds to help the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem from Macedonia and Achaia. And he said they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So I want to unashamedly ask you, are you supporting Jewish ministry? Are you helping Jewish believers in the land of Israel? If you want to help with Jewish evangelism, our ministry is one of a number worthy of support to help with Jewish evangelism. If you want to invest into Jewish believers in the land, write to us and we will connect you. One of my colleagues is actively involved with doing that. You can connect with him and he can help channel funds. And your mission's giving, give to reach the world, but make a priority of Jewish evangelism. It's something important in God's sight. And for all of you that stand with us, become new monthly supporters, those of you who give a one-time gift, I want to send you a special gift. My thank you gift. It's one of the best debates I ever did. It's with my friend Rabbi Shmuley, known as America's most famous rabbi or rabbi to the stars, always in the news, always with something important and controversial to say. We did a debate on Isaiah 53. Who's the servant of the Lord? Did Jesus die for our sins in front of a packed house in New York City? It's about 2 hours long, and it's yours for your gift of any size. So call right now. Stand with us. Get involved. Help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Help us educate and equip the church to understand its Jewish roots and to reach Jewish people with the gospel. Help us reach Jewish people who are struggling in their faith. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, one of the very best things you could do if you want to see Jesus return, is reach Jewish people with the gospel.